Amen. You sure, Jay? Honestly, we all agree in leadership that leading the meetings is the hardest gig. Not leading the meetings, but more like giving the announcements. We all like, oh, forget something. So it's, don't worry, Jay. We've all done that ever has ever led. You're very welcome to Liberty Church this morning. Can I just tell you again, God is good. Amen. God is good. I was down in it's been a long time. I dropped every tool, every opportunity to preach outside of Liberty 2.5 years ago, and because the Lord told me, it's like, I want you just concentrating on Him, and I down tools, and those who know, I've dropped a million things, and I said to Jesus every year for 27 years, I've said this to Jesus, Lord, You're more than enough for me. I don't get my kudos, but the Lord is more than enough for me. Jesus is more than enough. When I'd nothing, He was enough. When I'd something, He was enough. When I'd more than enough, He was enough. He's enough. And if we make Him number one, I tell you, there's no stopping what He'll do for you, through you, to other people. There's no, honestly, and it's not easy to get to that place. There's so many needs. There's so many, like Tim Keller wrote a book called The Idol Factory. Or he quoted from a book called The Idol Factory. And I'm like, I'm an idol factory. I'll make an idol out of everything. Anything that wants to come near me, I'll put it before God. And God has to break it down again and again and again. So I'm not saying I'm at that. You're not. But I want to tell you, when you make Him number one, he gets through. He gets to. And last, I said all that to say this, that on Friday night, I was my first engagement. One of the first engagements outside of Liberty for 2.5 years. I went down to Carlow to speak. And it was in a little room with probably a dozen people. I'm telling you, the hunger for God. I was like, Jesus, this is amazing. This is amazing. And a lady came up and asked me to pray for her. She's thinking during the offering. The offering's gone now. And I said, what did I pray for? Her name's Kathleen. As you would be from the country. And so what did I pray for, Kathleen? She says, pray for prosperity. Financial blessing. I'm going to pray. I feel stopped. I just feel stopped. And then I asked her a question. Do you belong to the church? She says, yeah. She says, you're asking me to pray for financial giving. She says, yeah. I says, do you give to the work of God? She says, no. I says, I can't pray for that. Why not? Because the Bible tells us. I cannot go through the Bible and not find out that I'm supposed to love my father as a generous giver of things that I have. She goes, I hear you. I'm gonna determine to be a giver. Does God need our money? Absolutely not. He needs our hearts. And where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. You know, was that easy to say to a woman that was in need? No. But the word tells us, or says, Kathleen, He's giving you the key to open up the windows of heaven over your own life. He's not holding back. He says, no, you determine. You determine how far that window opens. She goes, I get you. Prayed for her. The Holy Spirit came upon her. She was out in the back for about half an hour. Like God just pouring in His love into her. God is not like out to beat us or whip us. He wants to get stuff into us. He wants to get His love and His grace and His mercy. And He's not holding back. He's not mean. He's the God of abundance. If there's a problem, it's not on His half. It's on ours. Whether I'm not getting it, whether I'm not seeing it, whether I'm not acting out on what I know that is right in the Scriptures, that's another thing. But I'm telling you, He's waiting. And even today, He wants to give us more. What a powerful time of worship for us. Just in case, you know, the words were not up there, and then, praise God. Do you ever put, you know, when the words are up, you open your eyes, you're looking, you're concentrating on the words, you're not concentrating on who you're singing to. Like, thank God. Well, just in case you were think we were singing to Abba, you know, like the band. Abba in Hebrew means father. So we weren't saying, like, Bjorn and whatever the other's names is, we belong to you. Like, Father, Papa, I belong to you. And
what a great way to start your morning every morning. Abba, I belong to you. Abba, I belong to you.
I'm yours. So you win me and show me whatever you please, boy, because I belong to you. And you're a good father. Tremendous dad. Loving and kind in every way. And Lord, we receive from Abba today. We receive right now from Abba. Amen. I want to read some scriptures. We started this last week. I called this. I got this like after I preached last week, and I was preaching in Clondalkin, 6 o'clock this evening. If you want to come up and support the work in Clondalkin. But it was while I was preaching up there, I was like, I have a title for my sermons because I'm not very good at doing titles. It's usually Adam or whoever's on the sermon says, what's the name of that sermon? I was like, I don't know. Put a name on it. And so I don't spend a lot of time trying to craft clever words or ideas. It's not where I'm at. And I just give what I believe the Lord is in the Lord. Anyway, I was speaking about the prodigal brother and his brother. So I called this the Blues Brothers. I was better than that. The Blues Brothers. Yeah, we're here. So this is the third story or parable that Jesus is speaking out, and all the disciples are there, and in Luke 15, if you want to go there, and all the disciples and all the Pharisees are there, and you know, the Pharisees always thought they were better than other people, and you have these people that are self-righteous and good moral people in the Pharisees, and trying to follow the law, and trying to follow and being good people, and then you have like sinners and prostitutes and all kinds of people. You have the prodigals, they're all prodigals. All far off. And then Jesus tells these two stories about the lost coin and the lost sheep. Remember, that's the first two in there. And he goes out, and the woman looks for the lost coin, she finds it, and the shepherd goes and gets the lost sheep. And then he goes into this one, and we all know it. It's probably one of the most preached texts in the scriptures, where Jesus continued, because he told the other two parables, and he says, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate of his inheritance. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got all he had together and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, Abba, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a party. Let's feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the hired servants and asked him, what's going on? Your brother has come back. He replied, and your father killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never once disobeyed your orders. You've never given me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property, your money with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.
My son, the father said, you were always with me, and everything
I have is yours. But we had to celebrate that this brother of yours was dead. Now he's alive. He was lost and now he is found. Wow. We all have set off from that country. Someone says to me, which brother are you now? I said, it just depends what week it is. One week I'm a prodigal. The next week I'm a self-righteous git. The Bible can be summed up in this, that we've all set home, mankind from the beginning, set off for a far country, Adam and Eve. The story can be told that the whole human race is looking to be brought home. The whole human race is a band of exiles trying to find their way home. The Father is longing, waiting, seeing, drawing to bring them home. And the world in the meantime, which we're all summed up in probably, we're in really two categories. We're the younger brother who's going to find his own way in the world and become his own God and his own Savior and find out how we're going to get through this world and we're going to make my way, or we're the older brother. I'll be as good as I can. I'll be my own Savior. I'll be my own God. Which brother am I? It just depends on what week we're talking about. Last week we talked about the brother that ran off. So we're not gonna really go there, because there's two brothers in this. Everybody knows that the gospel calls us away from sin and living for ourselves. But few realize that it also condemns moralistic living as the elder brother. This story, it reveals the self-destructive, self-centeredness of the younger brother. But it also points in the strongest terms at the older brother, who thinks he has it all together, but yet both of them are as spiritually lost as each other. Jesus is not with the elder brother, not pleading with outsiders, but he's pleading with the moral insiders. He wants to show them, the Pharisees who were standing in their own righteousness. He wanted to show them the blindness and narrowness and the self-righteousness and how both these things are destroying their lives and souls and even everyone around them. Now this younger brother on the outside, or older brother on the outside, he looked really good. It says this, he was a hard worker. And Jesus is certainly not condemning hard work. When we encounter him first, like in verse 29, it says that he was out in the field working, meaning that he was providing for years and continuously being faithful in service to his father in the fields. While the younger brother was out sowing his wild oats, the older brother was in the field diligent with sowing seed for his father and working to harvest the grain. He was an obedient son. He didn't rebel. He didn't go out and squander the father's wealth on loose living like the younger son. He tells the father, I've never neglected one command of yours. He was obedient. He was conscientious. He was a hard worker. In short, you would say, he was like an ideal son. He's certainly not like that disappointment of a younger brother. You could even say he was morally upright in living, because he was incensed at the immoral lifestyle of his younger brother. He says, he squandered all this with prostitutes and while living. He had a sense of what's moral and what's right, all good qualities. And if this was all that we knew about the older brother, we'd go, he'd have a brilliant painting of a good, upright, hard-working, obedient son. There's a lot more reveals. Jesus doesn't fault his morality or his obedience or his work ethic. However, he does fault his attitude. He does examine his heart. In spite of all the commendable qualities that he had in total service to the Father and being the right son, his heart was rotten. There was something in his heart that was faulty. Listen to what he says to his father, and listen to what I realized this week, and you probably realized it already reading the prodigal son. We're talking about the sons. But you know who was the rejected one in all of this? The father. Both of them rejected the father. I'm like, wow, that needs to be looked at now. But the older brother was full of anger. It says he became angry. The Greek word that is used here is orgizo. That's the Dublin way of saying it. Sounds like someone from Need Street or something. Orgizo! I could hear someone in the flats calling orgizo. Orgizo! You're welcome for your dinner. But the Greek word is orgizo, which means passionate rage. It comes from the root word orgeo, which means this. It refers to fruits and plants. And this is what it refers to. When a fruit or a plant is bursting with juice to the point, it's full of juice to the point of bursting. And this is the word that is used, that the older brother in the parable is so filled with rage, he's nearly going to burst. He had anger issues. His heart was like, no, why should he come back and get blessed? I know I'm the older brother. I like when people bless maybe that I like. Or I'm the one that's been ratting about me. That's what he was down to it. That's why the older brother's alive and living in us. She getting blessed and I'm not. Father, you know what he done to me or she done to me. Or I want Mary bless me and her and friends. We go to well together at 11 o'clock on a Tuesday. Didn't you hear Anna Tommy? Oh, yeah, I want her blessed. She buys the ticket to help feed people at Christmas. Great big giveaway. See Caroline. Any other announcement that I'm missing? Oh, I sit with them studying scriptures every week. A sonship 7:30 sharp on a Wednesday night. I want them blessed, but not that blackguard. Not that blackguard! Not the one that's talked about me! Not the one that's done me wrong! That was his attitude. Father, help me. That's what I wrote there in my notes. Last week I told you about a ceremony that was done called Gezaza. It's a Hebrew word. Gaza! Gezaza! What was the Gezaza ceremony? When a young boy or a girl would, it was a boy in this case, it would take his father's inheritance and leave a village and squander his money. If that boy ever came back, there was a ceremony. And the ceremony was the Gezaza. And this is where it was, that the villagers would go out and meet the boy at the edge of the village. And he'd take a clay pot with him. And when they go out and they'd see the boy, they'd smash the clay pot. Meaning, you're cut off from this community. You brought shame on yourself and on your family and on our village. And they break this the pot, meaning that you're disconnected. You have no place here any longer. But before, in the story of last week, before, when the son came back, listen to what it said. You remember it says, the father seen him a long way off. And he gets up. And for a man in that culture to pick up his tunic and show his legs, it was a shameful thing. But the father didn't care. He picked up his tunic and ran to the end of the village. Everyone's seen his legs. Once he run into, he goes out and he greets the son because he was getting there before the villagers came out with the clay pot to perform the ceremony of Kezaza. The father was saying, I will take your shame, son. The father carried the shame. The father carried his guilt. He would risk being rejected again by the whole villagers. Nobody's going to perform Gezaza today. My son is home. But the older brother, if he would have gotten wind with this anger, he probably would have carried the clay pot. He'd probably been the one with the hammer. You're cut off. You blew it. Actually, he doesn't look so well with you now, does he? Looks like us. This attitude is like, I would never have done that. Not as bad as him. Superior attitude. It's one of the things that disgusts me. I think we're better than anyone else. It's an attitude of our heart. when it comes up to go to other heavens. Because you can never show full forgiveness to anybody if you think they're superior. You can never truly bless anybody in the truest manner if you think you're better than them. Pete, hand them. Bless them on that. For anyone. It might be something to eat for someone that needs something to eat, but it's no blessing. Not only was he angry, but he was pouting it out and, you know, like, I'm not going there. It's like looking at Facebook, isn't it? Everyone pouting it. We all think this happened that in recent times. He was pouting it out before anyone. I'm not going there. He was definitely having a selfie. He says, I'm refusing to go in. I'm refusing to go into the house. Listen, when God is blessing somebody, the only one that was cut off from the party was him. By not blessing, by not entering in, you're cut off from the celebration. Superior elder brother mentality. I'm telling you, there's no joy in that. They're the Christians. They're us that points out everyone else's fault. While we have a stinking self-righteous attitude ourselves. Listen, read my note. Everywhere I've written this stuff, I'm like, help me, Jesus. I don't want to be this person. The brother was, he says to the father, your son came. Your son squandered everything. Putting it back on him. Your son, like the attitude of speaking to his father. It's your fault. He was high on obedience, and he was high on work ethic, and he was high on all that stuff, but he was very low on family and compassion. There you have again. Help me, Jesus. The father's rejection. Neither son loved the father for himself. Neither son. They were both using the father for their own self-centeredness. Rather than loving, enjoying, serving the Father, they rebelled against him, alienated themselves against him. And the Father remained the same. I'm so glad that my behaviors cannot change who he is. Isn't that amazing? He's just always who he is. Elders, brothers, obey God to get things. Didn't obey the father for who he was, but to get what he wanted. And elder brothers do the same with God. I'll obey God, but I need to get something out of it. Instead of saying, God, I want you. I want you. You're enough for me, Jesus. I want you. And Jesus puts us into two categories. Because Jesus was trying to point out anything, and he hadn't come to just condemn, but he came to shatter the categories. He came to break them. Both were wrong, but both were loved. Both the son that ran away and the son that stayed there, the moral guy and the immoral bad guy, both of them were wrong, but both of them were loved. Both of them, Jesus showing a father that like he loves both people, whether moral or immoral. That he loves people. He was trying to show them that there's the two approaches of the world is that everyone wants to do their own thing and everyone is wrong, but everyone is loved. And then he says, I'm going to call you to a place of recognizing this attitude, this prodigal or this moral person, and I want to show you the way to change. We write prodigal son means, you know, someone that went wayward. The word prodigal doesn't mean that, actually. This is what it means, recklessly spending everything. If anyone could be called the prodigal, it could be the father. It could be God. He's the prodigal God. That's what King Keller wrote. Get there. To have the sons and daughters. It was, I wouldn't say reckless with his love, but he was absolutely crazy. Crazy in love with you and I. You and I are deeply and thoroughly and profoundly loved by God. You and I are deeply, profoundly and thoroughly loved by God. If you see, you can sing about the love of God, we can dance about the love of God, write about the love of God, we can do whatever, but God wants us to experience His love. He wants us. Why am I lovable? Because I'm loved. Why do I love God? Because He loved me first. Receiving His love, Paul said, I pray that you grasp, you experience the love of God. And how do I know whether I'm operating in the love of God? If I'm not operating in the love of God, I'm either the prodigal or I'm trying to be moralistically right before God. Trying to walk my way to gain His favor. I'll clean up my act. I'll get right. I'll stop doing this. I'll stop doing that. That His love is not dependent on that. Our acceptance of God from God is not what we do. It's what we believe Him to be. And we have to stop making this God up in our own image. We were asked a question at Sonship the other night. If God walked into the room, what would His face say to you? What would He say to you? What's that God that we built up? Is He angry? Is He the God who says, you've fallen way below? What is He? Brought my kids years ago to a factory called to build a bear factory. I realize we build a God. We have to build a God factory. What way would He look at me? It just depends on how I'm doing that week, that day, that hour. If I've wronged Him, sinned Him, well then I'm afraid of Him. It's full of fear. This is not the God of the Bible. That's the God you made up in your own image. The God that we make up in our own image is as unforgiving and as rude as we are. That's not the God of the Bible. The God that I make up is okay today and maybe angry tomorrow. That's not the God of the Bible. God is love. God always loves. I remember I'd done a wedding in Gardiner Street. I won't say who it is, but I'd done a wedding in Gardiner Street. And a young Irish guy, Martin, lovely person, lovely girl. And we were waiting at the top for the bride to come in, and they were doing all the things downstairs. And in Gardiner Street in Trinity Church. I'm standing there. He points over at a lane. You can go there and you can look straight up the lane. Really just the Store Street for those who don't know. And he says, no. I used to live in that lane. Sitting in my own urinal in dirt. Begging him. He says, no, really. God who loves me now is the same God who thoroughly and profoundly loved me when I was in the deepest of the deepest of absolute doubt. That's the God. Who doesn't stand in condemnation. I watched this thing called the Bible on Netflix. And I don't know, it's the best, or maybe it's just where I'm at in God, but I don't know, maybe rubbish and all other things I've seen. It's the best that I've seen of a portrayal of Jesus. And the scene is where the woman is caught in adultery, and the elder brothers, the Pharisees, brings her to be thrown before Jesus. What does the law say? The law condemns her, she should be stoned. The character that's playing Jesus picks up the stone. Pulls it back like this. And then he goes, yeah. Then we have no sin, cast the first stone. He's the only one that could have cast the first stone because he had no sin. The woman while he got the stones and walked away. And he was. Jesus was. This is the God of the Bible. He showed us who he was in Jesus. Goes over to the garden. That's what I'm not saying in any good anymore. He gets down on his knees beside him. And he rubs her face. So he says, God is the God. God is the God. Who loves you and me? And we don't have to wait to clean up to come to him. Father, I need you. I belong to you. And he comes into the dirt. He comes into the mess. He comes into the sin. He comes into the urine-stained blankets. And he rubs her face and he says, I love you. I profoundly, deeply, thoroughly love you. I give my life for you. Brendan Manning, a man that's gone to heaven now. He was in a cave in Zaragoza desert. Like, spent 7 months, never seen another human face or heard another human voice for 7 months. A man would come and drop food every Sunday at the bottom of the hill, and he'd go down and he'd get his food, but he'd never seen or talked to anybody. And one night he was up there, and he's at his little altar, a Catholic man at his altar, and his crucifix there. And he says, Jesus spoke to him, and he says, see the nails in my hand? He says, they were for you, Brennan. See the thorns on my head? They were for you, Brennan. See the spear on my side? They were for you, Brennan. See the whips I took? They were for you. See the sins of the world that was placed on me? That was for you, Brennan, because I love you. And he says, he gets up and he runs outside and he stands at the mouth of the cave and he looks into the Zaragoza desert and he goes, God, are you crazy that you could love someone like me? Are you crazy? Yeah, crazy in love with you right now. Don't settle for a Christianity that's full of labor and begrudgingly doing things for God. You can do all this out of receiving His love and gladly rejoicing in every day, no matter how good or bad it is. He consistently loves you. To be biblically loved, it means this. To be biblically loved, this is what all the scholars say, is to believe in the love of God, which means this, to accept with your heart and with your mind that God loves you and me with a creative, in a creative, intimate, unique, reliable, tender way. Listen to that again. To biblically believe that God loves you, you have to accept in your mind and in your heart that God loves you and me in a creative, reliable, tender way. Creative meaning, He created you. In your mother's womb, He knitted you together. Before the foundations of the earth, this plan and purpose was set for you. Uniquely, intimately, He knows every detail. You know the skeletons that's in our closets? If you don't have any, if you only knew that about me, if you only found out that about me, the humans found that out about me, they'd never love me. They knew what was in my past. They would never come near me. God loves you so deeply that He wanted to love to go into all of those things. Love goes further than anything else. Hope may fail. Faith may fail. Love never fails. Allow His love to go into those deepest, darkest, dirtiest, dingiest places of earth, Lord. And there'll be touched by love. And I tell you, love does never go where we belong. Humans write songs trying to captivate something of God's love. You read it. I was going to Google while we were sitting there doing, getting the announcement. I was going to Google, give me a list of songs with love in it. Because that's humans trying to bring out what it means in some way. Everybody looking for love. But love does lift us up where we belong. Love does change everything. I'm trying to think of more, but they're not coming. It's because it's nearly time up. You're uniquely loved by God. Intimately, you're all doing it now. Come on. Love, love me do. No. You know I love you. Go on, Ringo. Love me do. Wow. You are intimately loved by God. I'm going to quicken. You are uniquely loved by God. God doesn't love you. He loves you the way you are, not the way you should be. That's the way we measure ourselves with God's love. I'm like, I'm not there, I'm not doing this, I'm not getting that right. None of us are where we should be, you lunatic. None of us. No mind what they say, no matter which way they dress, no matter what they put on, no matter what religious talk they have. None of us are where we should be. But He loves us right now, here, and where we are in life. And He wants to enter into those places and lift us up where we belong. Love heals. Let Him in. Let Him in. He won't reject us. Well, it's great to see Ross here. We were talking earlier on. Russ is working in like a social service thing, and he's working with young men that and we were talking about our shared experience and I've experienced it with our boys from the orphanage in Russia, in Belarus, who will be coming over again this Christmas, thank God. But I've seen our boys my boys have kicked me, pinched me, punched me, called me names, all of them things. You know what they were doing? They were rejecting me before they thought I would reject them. They were getting in force. Because their life was, he's going to walk out like everyone else has walked out. So I'm going to do something to get him. No, how can you love me? That's what Brendan Manning was saying. How can you love me, you crazy God? He never walks out. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. That's the love that God has for us. He loves you in a unique way, not as you should be, but exactly as you are today. Not only is his love unique, intimate, and creative, but it's reliable. God will not let you down. He might not do things your way. That doesn't mean he'd let you down. He might say it to you. Hold our hand. His love is reliable. His love is tender. That's the Bible. That's who Jesus came to show us. Jesus broke every religious rule. He showed us what the Bible is. There was a man who was dying of cancer. He was a Christian. He called the pastor. His daughter came and said, "Will you please come and pray for my dad who's dying of cancer?" So he goes into the bedroom where the man was lying. Dead, and he says, "Can you please close the door?" She closed the door, and then he sits down. He says, "Pastor," he says, "I could never really get the prayer to you." And he says, "I've had teachings on it and ways to do it." He says, "What really works for me for the last 20 years?" So, see that chair there? It's an empty chair beside it. Jesus is the master. Let's talk to him. Let's talk to you. As a friend, someone who understands, someone who will never walk out on me, someone who knows the worst of me and loves me the best. He says, "I closed the door because I don't want my daughter to see. She's never seen this because I don't want to think I'm mad." A couple of weeks goes by and he dies. And the daughter comes to the pastor. She told him, "Father, my dad." The dad had passed away. She said, "A strange thing." And when I went into his bedroom, he saw his dad. He says, "My dad, the chair that's always in my bathroom." In his old bed, with his head on the chair. That's what God wants us to experience. That we can love him for our head on his lap. We're looking at us without any condemnation, any judgment, because Jesus already took it. That's the Father who wants to be intimate with us in their pain and their sorrow. And he's not holding back. That's that. The band would come back. We're just going to take a few minutes. God wants to give you what he has. Do you know what happens? You read 1 Corinthians 13. There's an exercise. And when you read love is patient, love is kind, whatever we're not in that, it just means love hasn't touched that area yet. So, love doesn't anger, and yet I'm full of rage. You know, I'm not saying getting angry or something, like I'm saying anger that causes us to sin or hurt people or hurt ourselves. Inward anger. And if it says in Corinthians, love doesn't get angry, and anger is an issue, anger is a stronghold. Say, "Lord, will you touch that area of my life that's not under love? It's not being immersed, marinated in this love that I read in the Bible, the love that caused your son to come, the love that caused your son to lay down his life for me. That love, I'm praying for us that God would so radically baptize us in love that we would be absolutely bonkers in love with him and bonkers in love with every single person that we meet, that we see them through the eyes of love. Whether it's the religious or the irreligious. That's what I'm asking. This love that causes us to leave everything we have and even go to other nations to bring us in. So get ready. This is what we want. Love that will. I wondered this morning, because the world thinks to self that we're full of it. Them churches are full of elder brothers who will judge me. And I think Jesus was saying in this parable, their dead voice. So come on, get baptized in love. Because you can't do this out of being good. You have to do this out of his love. You can't do it. None of us can do it. So we're going to love like him. We have to receive his love. Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint us. He has poured out his love into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. That word for pouring out, it means that it's a consistent, incessant flow of love from God to anyone that will stand underneath the flow. So that's my invitation. Your homework is to read Corinthians and say, God, gosh, I'm not there. Love me. Love me into freedom. Love me into loving others. Love me into being the greatest giver. Love me into being the greatest husband, the greatest wife, the greatest friend. Love me into that place of absolute healing and freedom. Because all of my doing is not getting me there. So love, will you lift me up? The Bible says, behold, I stand, Jesus, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens up, I'll come in. Love is standing at the door. Love is saying, it's me, love. He was at the door, love, it's me, love. He says, I stand, I knock. He wasn't saying that to the world, he was saying that to the church. Because he doesn't want us to be out of the church. He wants the prodigal to come home and experience it. He wants to fall on your neck and kiss it. That's what he's doing, that's what the prodigal is.